The reading is there on the screen, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Well, in 1510, a man named Martin Luther, a name that most, lots of us will be familiar with, maybe some of us not so much, but a man named Martin Luther made a pilgrimage to Rome. He was someone who totally believed in God. He believed there was a creator. He believed that creator was powerful. That creator was holy. He was in charge of the universe. But the thing that always haunted Martin Luther at this point in his life was, how could he be right with that God? What was his status in relation to that God? Was he okay with that God? Was his relationship with that God one of hostility and enmity, or was it one of friendship and acceptance? Status before divine creator. But also purpose. Something that Martin Luther struggled with at the time was purpose. What should he be doing in order to make sure that relationship was right? Day by day, he woke up and he had things to do. You know, you have time, you have energy, all of us do. What is your purpose to be in that? What was his status in God's eyes? What was his purpose in day-to-day life? Status and purpose. We live in the minority here in Western Europe, where you go out there and actually atheist thought is what dominates culture. We're massively in the minority, aren't we? If you go to most parts of the world, people have some kind of religion, some kind of faith. 84% of people, according to different surveys you can look up, in the world believe in a creator, believe in a sort of a faith system. And so for about 84% of the world, this is quite an urgent question. What is your status in relation to the divine? And what is your purpose in relation to day-to-day things? Who are you? How should you be living? In 1510, Martin Luther went to Rome, and he went to these stairs, the Scala Sancta. They're a set of stairs that are said to have been taken from Jerusalem to Rome in the 4th century. They're supposed to be the stairs that were the stairs that led up to Pontius Pilate's palace. And they're said to be the stairs that Jesus himself walked up as he went to Pontius Pilate's palace. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Pontius Pilate's palace. With that trial. And so they're sacred things, these stairs. And so Martin Luther came to these stairs wanting to find a sense of confidence in his status with God. Where am I before this massive God? Am I okay with him or not? What I'm doing day by day, the way I'm living my life, does it count for anything or not? Does it have meaning? And he was so desperate to find some kind of sense of sort of confidence in this and rest in this, that as he came to these stairs, he didn't just walk up them the way most people do. He stopped at every step and bent down onto his knees and kissed every step as he went up. So desperate to make himself right with God So desperate was he to know, what's my status with this God? It felt like one of hostility, and he didn't know what he could do about that. But all around the world today, people are still making pilgrimages, aren't they? You think about people going to, Hindus going to different parts of the Ganges River at certain times of the year. Think about Muslims traveling to Mecca. Think about people here in the UK going down to Stonehenge. I know I'm generalizing, but broadly speaking, what's your status in relation to the divine? And what's your purpose in day-to-day life? I start off with that because I don't know where we all are here this morning. Some of us may be Christians and we might have been Christians for a while. But still, those questions pop up in our minds. What's our status with God? And how can we be confident that we're accepted? That we know he's a father to us, not a judge? What's our purpose? Every day we have time to use, we have energy to use, we have money to use. What's our focus? What's our purpose, our meaning every day? Whether we're a Christian or whether we're not. Broadly speaking, these are the kind of things that we worry about, that we think about. What should be the barometer? What is the barometer that we have as Christians to address our thinking with that? Our status before the divine, our purpose in day-to-day life. For Martin Luther, as he climbed those steps, the Scala Sancta, at that time in 1510, the barometer was the Catholic Church. You understood your status with God in relation to your status within the Catholic Church. I mean, think about it for a moment. Medieval Catholic Church, on one end of the scale, you could be a new convert. On the other end of the scale, you know, going up a bit, you could be a priest. You could be a cardinal. You could be a, you know, a pope, even. You could be a saint, even. On one end of the scale, you can almost literally measure it. The opposite extreme, you could be someone who's been excommunicated from the church and you're totally hopeless. Your purpose, your status, you're just beyond hope. Beyond the sort of teachings of the church and beyond the love of God, according to the understanding of the time. And so for Martin Luther, as he tried to grapple with that whole idea of status and purpose, the structures of the Catholic Church was what framed all of that. Until God opened his eyes by his Spirit to see something that was right in front of him in Scripture. What we're doing over the next 5 weeks is we're looking at the five solas of the Reformation. I don't know, in this room, I don't know how much people are up on their sort of Reformation history, but the five solas, sola is just Latin, it just means alone. And the Reformers basically, at the time, the church, the Christian faith had become defined by all sorts of traditions and rituals. And the Reformers really wanted to return the focus of the Christian faith to the real things that mattered. The five things that really mattered. Faith alone, God's glory alone, Christ alone, and today, Scripture alone. So that's what we're looking at today. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Luther had a vague familiarity with the Latin text. But as he grew, as he kind of developed in status in the Catholic Church, he would have learned Greek. And it was as he was reading in Greek, he read this verse in Romans, and he realized that in the gospel, a righteousness from God has been revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Scripture was used. The Spirit opened Martin Luther's eyes, and he saw the truth in a way that he'd never seen before. And for Martin Luther and for the Reformers, Scripture was to be the ultimate authority as they carried on from there. Getting away from the kind of the liturgy and the traditions, not that they were all totally useless, but getting away from reliance on that and coming back to Scripture as being an ultimate authority. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, the ultimate authority. All I'm going to do this morning is, this is going to be the sort of theme sentence for this morning. And we're just going to go through it and see how this comes out of 2 Timothy, what we had read earlier. But this is, if you remember one thing from this morning, this is it. That in Scripture, God has given us all we need to continue in salvation and to grow in godliness. We're going to come back to that again and again, so don't need to write it all down now. We're going to keep on coming back to it. And we're going to see that as we go through 2 Timothy. So if you have 2 Timothy chapter 3, through to 4 verse 5 that we had read out. If you have that open in front of you, that would be helpful. This letter is written by Paul to Timothy, who's a leader in the Ephesian church. And it's a letter that's really encouraging Timothy to carry on with things, carry on with his faith, carry on with his teaching. But it's something that, it's really one of those letters that's encouraging him to press on, to not give up. It tells him different things, what to do in order to strengthen the church, to keep going in the gospel. And in these verses, we see Paul urging Timothy to see Scripture as his number one resource as he does that. So have a look at verse 14. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." The emphasis here is on continuation, carrying on in the same way. Timothy was taught the Scriptures by his mother and his grandmother when he was very, very young. He grew up with them. He came to faith, and Paul is now telling him to keep going in his reliance on and his studying of God's Word. Why? Because, end of the verse, they are able to make you wise for salvation. And so our first point, in Scripture, God has given us all we need to continue in salvation. Timothy at this point has come to faith. He's a leader in the church. So he's coming to Scripture. Paul isn't talking about him becoming a Christian. It's continuation in the gospel. Once he's saved, it doesn't mean that he just leaves that behind. Rather, he's to grow in his wisdom and in his knowledge of the salvation that he has already received, understanding it more, really coming to appreciate it more and more. And it all began with Scripture for Timothy, being taught Scripture when he was little by his grandmother and his mother. And through Scripture, God opened his eyes. The Spirit was at work in Timothy as he heard those stories, and he knew this is true. As with Martin Luther in Romans, the truth was written down in the Bible, and the Spirit was the one that made Luther see that it was true, see the significance of it. But there might have been a temptation for Timothy now to think, well, I'm kind of there, so now what? What's the upgrade after this? Scripture got me this point, but now where do I go? Matter of kind of job done, I can kind of leave that behind. As some of you know, I passed my driving test not that long ago, it was a few months ago now. And the best thing about passing a driving test is you don't have to do driving lessons anymore. I hated driving lessons. Hated them. But the whole point of a driving lesson is it gets you to the point where you pass your test, you get your license, you can forget about driving lessons. Not in the sense that you forget everything you've learned, but you don't need to kind of go back to them anymore. That's in the past. They've done the job. And I think sometimes there can be a slightly unhelpful way of thinking about Scripture and the gospel when we think about people coming to faith. We can think that it's a little bit, job done. They've been baptized. Job done. Think about the way we think about what our hopes are for our young people in the church. Think about if somebody was coming along to Christianity Explored and they were just investigating things. Baptism and coming to faith, that's the end point, isn't it? That's what we're focused on. That's what we want to see them come to, and that's right. But we have to remember that that's just the beginning. There's a whole life to be lived after that. I think we need to be careful in the way that we remember that, we think about that. I think I've said it before that the gospel is not a doorway that you walk through. You know, just come to it, and the gospel's there, and it's nice, and you use it, and you appreciate it, and you come through, and then something else. The gospel is the room that you step into. Once we're in, the gospel is everything. The gospel as revealed in Scripture. Scripture is there to bring us to that point of salvation, but it is in Scripture that we are to continue in that salvation. We don't get any more saved. There's no degrees of salvation. But we deepen in our understanding of just what God has done for us in saving us. We deepen in our appreciation for it. People have used the illustration of the ocean. You know, a toddler can enjoy the ocean and just sort of paddle. But you can also get your scuba kit and dive right down to the bottom. It's the same ocean. The gospel is a little bit like that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter writes that Christians are to crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word, the way a newborn baby craves milk. It just needs it. When it wants milk, that's what it wants. That's what we're supposed to be like with God's word. so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, carry on. You don't start off with it and then, right, what's the upgrade? What do I go on to next? You carry on in the way that you have saved through Scripture. So what does that mean for us? What are the big lessons for us? Well, I think the obvious one, but I think the one that's easy to overlook, is that we must never move on from the gospel in the sense that we must never get tired of it or assume that we've seen all there is to know about it. I think about my own life and my own instinct to get bored with things and to want more and to be looking for more. And sometimes in our sinfulness and in our failings, we are like that with the gospel as it's revealed to us in Scripture. The preaching of God's word can seem so dull and repetitive and just the same thing every week. We come to Bible studies and it's just the same every week. And it seems so ordinary. And we can massively devalue what's really happening when the Bible is opened and the Spirit is at work through the words that He Himself inspired. It's very easy to think, the gospel, yeah, I kind of get it now. We should never be like that. We should fight against that and make sure we encourage each other to not be like that. I think the second thing as well is that we need to remind ourselves of, once we become a Christian, we need to resist the urge of then looking for our status and our purpose in other things. We talked about status and purpose. It's very easy to think, well, we're Christian, we get used to coming to church. And before long, we start to find our status, our comfort in our status in God's eyes, in things like service. It's not that service is bad, but we start to know that we're right in God's eyes because look at all the things I do for people in the church. Look at all the Christian institutions that I help fund. I give to charity like this. I'm so generous. I have so many people around for dinner. And it's not that those things are bad, but that's what defines your status with God. I know I'm okay with God because just look at what I'm doing. And we start to distance ourselves from the fact that our status with God can only really be understood when we look at what is revealed to us through Scripture. That we are accepted as children of God through grace, through by Christ's sacrifice, through love. We can start to find comfort in our actions and define our status. Yeah, defined on based on what we've done. Our status in God's eyes as His children is secure. How do we know that? Because Scripture tells us so. And the Spirit tells us that what Scripture says is true. There can be something so ordinary about a sermon, a Bible study, even a quiet time with your own Bible at home. But the power is not in the format. The power is in the Word, no matter how it comes across. And so it is in Scripture that we must continue in our salvation, those of us that are Christians here. That's why Timothy is told in verse 2, he's told to keep preaching. Keep preaching. Verse 4, people will turn away. They'll become Christians and they'll look for an upgrade. They'll want something else. We saw that in the Galatian church when they started to add circumcision onto it. Keep preaching, because in the Bible is everything we need to continue in salvation. But also, in the Bible, in Scripture, God has given us all we need to grow in godliness. Through Scripture, we understand that we're saved, children of God. But we also, in Scripture, find our purpose and our meaning for day-to-day life. As we grow as Christians, as we develop in our maturity, our godliness of character, as we battle against sin, that happens through Scripture. Have a look at verses 16 and 17, very famous verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a lot we could say, and there's a lot we could unpack from these verses. But first, just notice what Paul says Scripture is good for, what it should be used for. Because I've spoken to people who've talked about these verses as saying, you know, Scripture is only useful in the sense that it's not essential. So, for example, it's useful to have a microwave in your kitchen. But it's not essential. I don't have a microwave in my kitchen, and I eat fine. And some people can come to this passage and think, well, that's what Scripture's like. If we want to understand our status with God, if we want to experience God, and we want to understand our purpose in life, yeah, Scripture's useful. But, you know, there's other things. But that's not the sense of what Paul is saying here. Because think of who he's writing to. He's writing to a young sort of minister who's desperate to see the people in his church grow and be trained and be corrected and be rebuked when they need to and develop as Christians. He's desperate for that to happen. He wants to know, how? How can I make that happen? What do I have that I can use to make that happen? And Paul says, use Scripture. Why? Because beginning of the verse, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is the Spirit of God that gives us God's Word. He is the one that's given us this. He is the one who's working through it, the Spirit. I think sometimes we can form little divisions. As individuals and as a wider church, we can form little divisions between the Spirit's work and Scripture. I think that we can almost have categories. And I think sometimes we can worry that being a church that is rooted in Scripture means we can't be a church that is seeking the Spirit. Like those two are separate. Like somewhere out there, the Spirit is going unappreciated because we're too busy with our noses in the text. But the emphasis of these verses here is to show us that Spirit speaks to us in Scripture. Scripture is part of the Spirit package, if you want. All of this, as you look at your Bibles, is the Spirit speaking to you. It's just that most of the time, he doesn't speak about himself. He's talking about the Father, or the Son, or the Gospel. It's a bit like this. Imagine we're all on a coach tour. All of us on a coach tour, okay? Trundling along, has to be a big coach, there's a few of us. We're trundling along, we're out in the countryside, and we're looking out the window at the landscape and the architecture. Every now and then a voice comes over the tannoy, the driver says, look out to your right, and you'll see lake such and such, and it's a man-made lake, it was made back then. That's a beautiful lake, yeah, it's lovely. And we all agree, that's amazing, yeah, it's great. Carry on going. And, you know, the landscape. And every now and then a voice comes out and other things in the landscape are pointed out. We carry on. We get to some buildings. And again, a little voice comes in and says, have a look at this building. It was built back in this such a time and it was significant for these reasons. Oh, beautiful, amazing architecture. The skill that's gone into that. And we chat about it. And we keep on going. And somebody pops up and says, you know what? We don't talk about the driver enough, do we? I mean, we know he's there, but we don't talk about him enough. Maybe we should look for him as we're going along. Maybe we should sort of call out to him and maybe he'll kind of come out and we'll see him. Because we know he's there. But the whole point of the driver is to point you to everything else. He's the one driving the whole thing. He just doesn't want to talk about himself. He wants to point you to everything else. I think sometimes we can treat the Spirit of God a little bit like that. Like he needs us to give him a little space. But he's the one driving everything. It's just that he doesn't want to talk about himself as much as he wants to put all the spotlight on Jesus and the Father and the great salvation plan of history. He's the one driving the whole thing. It's his word that we have open in front of us right now. And it is him who is working in each of our hearts to help us understand it. This was always the way. If we have a look at 2 Peter 1, verse 21, it's talking about the Old Testament. And it says this, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. There are times when we need correcting, aren't there, as Christians? There are times when we need rebuking. There's times when we need to be retrained and we need to grow and we want to sort of progress, be taught in our faith. And whenever these things are happening, the authority of Scripture should be behind it. Because in Scripture, God has given us all we need to grow in godliness. So coming back to our theme sentence, this is our theme sentence for the morning. In Scripture, God has given us all we need to continue in salvation and grow in godliness. If we desire to understand our status before God and desire to understand our purpose in everyday life, this is where we should be turning. And this is what the world needs. This is what the world needs to hear, more of God's word. Which again is why Timothy is told, 4 verse 2, preach the word at all times. When people are turning away to myths, when people just don't want to hear it. They want to hear their own kind of version of things. Turn away to what their itching ears want to hear. Preach the word at all times. But let's wrap this up with some simple applications. I'd like you to dwell on it for yourself and really think for yourself. How's the Spirit moving in your heart to make you think differently, perhaps? But these are just a few questions that I've come up with. I want them to be broad, and I'd love you to chat about these after service with each other so we can learn from each other and we can bounce ideas off each other. But if in Scripture God has given us all we need to continue in salvation and grow in godliness, then what should this mean for our reading of the Bible? Individually, first of all, what should it mean for how much we prioritize the reading of the Bible for ourselves? Listening to the Bible on our own, dwelling on it in our own time, being able to meditate on it, just really get it into our veins. But not just on our own, also together with other people, because if we only ever read it with ourselves, well, we'll just repeat the same mistakes. We need to meet together, read it together, bounce ideas off each other. People will notice different things about the passage. What should this mean for our expectations from Bible teaching? Not just Bible teaching, but when the Bible is opened, it's so easy to forget we're hearing God speak to us. If God is speaking to us, what should that do for our expectations in terms of whether we expect to learn anything from it or not? This isn't an academic exercise. Every time the Bible is opened, God is speaking to us by His Spirit. How does that affect the way we come to sermons? I know certainly as I've been writing this sermon, it changes the way you write a sermon. Who you trust in when you write a sermon. When you listen to a sermon online, from Bible teaching, anytime you've got the Bible open and someone's explaining it to you, are you expecting God to change you through it? Or are you thinking this is an intellectual thing? And then what should this mean for our priorities as individuals and as a church? When it comes to all the different things that we do, and you know, singing, brilliant, we're praising a great, great God, serving each other, all these things, excellent. But all of these things have to be understood within what Scripture has told us. If we serve outside of Scripture, separate from Scripture, yeah, okay, but we have to serve within what the Scripture says. We have to understand all of these things within what God has told us, what God is telling us. And as we seek to understand our purpose and our status before a great God, we have to be rooted in Scripture. We started off thinking about Martin Luther climbing up those steps in Rome, longing for a sense of security and a sense of comfort, a sense of purpose. Longing to know that he was accepted and saved, and longing to know that what he was doing, how he was living his life, mattered. And actually, as he was within the sort of medieval Catholic Church, it was just like throwing things down a bottomless pit that never got filled up. It was in Scripture that Martin Luther found the truth. The Spirit opened his eyes to see the significance of those verses in Romans. Not church structures, not church traditions, not spiritual experiences or our own efforts, Scripture alone. For it is what God has given us in order for us to continue in our salvation and for us to grow in our godliness. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your word. We praise you that you have not been silent, but you have spoken to us by it. We praise you for your Spirit who is actively at work even now, as we seek to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and our love for him. We thank you for his work in making us more like Jesus every single day. We pray that you would help us not to neglect your word, help us to cherish it, help us to see it as the foundational thing that it is to our faith, and help us to never leave it behind, to never turn away from it or to try and upgrade on it. But rather help us to trust in what you have given us and in how you are working in us by your Spirit. We pray all these things for the glory of Jesus. Amen.